You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus, on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 277, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we read numbers 48, 49, 50, and 51. 48. The Crucifixion of the Thieves. While Jesus was being nailed to the cross, the thieves were still lying on the eastern side of the mount, their hands bound to the cross piece fastened on their shoulders, and guards keeping watch over them. Both were suspected of the murder of a Jewish woman who, with her children, was traveling from Jerusalem to Joppa. They were arrested under the disguise of wealthy merchants at a castle in that neighborhood. Pilate often made this castle his stopping place when he was engaged in military affairs. The thieves had been imprisoned a long time before, being brought to trial and condemnation, but I have forgotten the details. The one commonly called the left thief was older than the other and a great miscreant. He was the master and seducer of the converted one. They are usually called Dismas and Gesimus. I have forgotten their right names, so I shall call them the good Dismas and the bad Gesimus. Both belong to that band of robbers on the Egyptian frontiers, from whom the Holy Family, on the flight to Egypt with the child Jesus, received shelter for the night. Dismas was that leprous boy who, on Mary's advice, was washed by his mother in the water used for bathing the Christ child, and instantly was healed by it. The charity and protection which his mother, in spite of her companions, then bestowed upon the Holy Family was rewarded by that outward symbolical purification, which received its realization at the time of the crucifixion, when, through the blood of Jesus, her son was inwardly cleansed from sin. Dismas had gone to ruin, and he knew not Jesus. Still, he was not utterly bad, and the patience of the Lord had touched him. While lying on the mount, he spoke constantly of Jesus to his companion, Gesimus. He said, "They are dealing frightfully with the Galilean. The evil he has done by his new laws must be much greater than ours, but he has great patience, as well as great power over all men." To which Gesimus responded, "Come now, what kind of power has he? Were he as powerful as they say, he could help us, and himself too." And thus they bandied words. When Jesus's cross was raised, the executioners dragged the thieves up to it with the words, "Now it's your turn." They unbound them from the crosspiece and proceeded with great hurry, for the sun was clouding over and all things betokened a storm. The executioners placed ladders against the upright trunks and fastened the curved cross pieces to the top of them. Two ladders were now placed against each of the two crosses, and executioners mounted them. Meanwhile, the mixture of myrrh and vinegar was given them to drink. Their old doublets were taken off, and by means of ropes passed under their arms and thrown up over those of the cross, they were drawn up to their places. Their ascent was rendered the more painful by the shocks they received, and the striking against the wooden pegs that were struck through the holes into the trunk of the cross. On the cross beam and the trunk, ropes of twisted bark were knotted. The arms of the thieves were bent and twisted over the crosspieces, and around the wrists and elbows. The knees and ankles, cords, were wound and twisted so tightly by means of those long wooden pegs that blood burst from the veins and the joints cracked. The poor creatures uttered frightful shrieks of pain. The good thief Dismas said to the executioners as they were drawing him up the cross, "Had you treated us as you did the poor Galilean, the trouble would have been spared you." 49. The executioners cast lots for Jesus' garments. At the place outside the circle upon which the thieves had lain, the crucifers had meanwhile gathered Jesus' garments and divided them into several parts in order to cast lots for them. The mantle was narrow at the top and wide at the bottom. It had several folds, and the breast was lined, thus forming pockets. The executioners tore it up into long strips, which they distributed among themselves. They did the same to the long white garment, which was closed at the opening on the breast with straps. Then they divided the long linen scarf, the girdle, the breast, scapular, and the linen that was worn around the loins, all of which were soaked with the Lord's blood. But because they could not agree concerning the brown woven robe, which would have been useless to them if torn up, they brought out a board with numbers on it and some bean-shaped stones marked with certain signs. They threw the stones on the board in order to decide by lot whose the robe should be. Just at this point of the proceedings, a messenger sent by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came running toward them, to say that a purchaser had been found for the clothes of Jesus. So they bundled them up, ran down the mount, and sold them. It was in this way that these sacred relics came into the possession of the Christians. 50. Jesus crucified the two thieves. The terrible concussion caused by the shock when the cross was let fall into the hole prepared for it drove the precious blood in rich streams from Jesus' thorn-crowned head. And from the wounds of his sacred feet and hands, the executioners now mounted ladders and loosened the cords with which they had bound the sacred body to the trunk of the cross in order to prevent its tearing away from the nails when raised. The blood, whose circulation had been checked by the tightly bound cords and the horizontal position of the body now with new force, owing to the loosening of the cords and the upright position, resumed its course. Jesus' torments were in consequence redoubled. For 7 minutes, he hung in silence as if dead, sunk in an abyss of untold pain, and for some moments unbroken stillness reigned around the cross. Under the weight of the thorny crown, the sacred head had sunk upon the breast, and from its countless wounds the trickling blood had filled the eyes, the hair, the beard, and the mouth, open, parched, and languishing. The sacred face, on account of the immense crown, could be uplifted only with unspeakable pain. The breast was widely distended and violently torn upward. The shoulders were hollow and frightfully sketched. The elbows and wrists dislocated, and the blood was streaming down the arms from the now enlarged wounds of the hands. Below the contracted breast, there was a deep hollow place, and the entire abdomen was sunken and collapsed, as if shrunken away from the frame. Like the arms, the loins and legs were most horribly disjointed. Jesus' limbs had been so violently distended, his muscles and the torn skin so pitifully stretched, that his bones could be counted one by one. The blood trickled down the cross from under the terrible nail that pierced his sacred feet. The whole of the sacred body was covered with wounds, red swellings and scars, with bruises and boils, blue and brown and yellow, and with bloody places from which the skin had been peeled. All these wounds had been reopened by the violent tension of the cords, and were again pouring forth red blood. Later, the stream became whitish and watery, and the sacred body paler. When the crusts fell off, the wounds looked like flesh, drained of blood. In spite of its frightful disfigurement, our Lord's sacred body presented upon the cross an appearance, at once noble and touching. Yes, the Son of God, the eternal sacrificing himself in time, was beautiful, holy, and pure in the shattered body of the dying Paschal Lamb, laden with the sins of the whole human race. Mary's complexion was a beautiful, bright olive tinged with red, and such also was that of her divine Son. By the journeys and fatigue of his later years, his cheeks, below the eyes and the bridge of his nose, were somewhat tanned. His chest, high and broad, was free from hair, unlike that of John the Baptist, which was like a skin, quite covered with hair. Jesus had broad shoulders and strong muscular arms. His thighs also were provided with powerful, well-marked sinews, and his knees were large and strong, like those of a man that had traveled much on foot and knelt long in prayer. His limbs were long, the muscles on the calf strongly developed by frequent journeying and climbing of mountains. His feet were very beautiful and perfect in form, though from walking barefoot over rough roads, the soles were covered with great welts. His hands, too, were beautiful, his fingers long and tapering. Though not effeminate, they were not like those of a man accustomed to hard work. His neck was short, though firm and muscular. His head was beautifully proportioned and not too large, his forehead high and frank, his whole face a pure and perfect oval. His hair, not exceedingly thick and of a golden brown, was parted in the middle and fell in soft tresses down his neck. His beard, which was rather short, was pointed and parted on his chin. But now his hair was almost all torn off, and what was left was matted with blood. His body was wound upon wound. His breast was crushed, and there was a cavity visible below it. His body had been stretched asunder, and the ribs appeared here and there through the torn skin. Over the projecting bones of the pelvis, the sacred body was so stretched in length that it did not entirely cover the beam of the cross. The cross was somewhat rounded in the back, but flat in front and hollowed out in the necessary places. The trunk was about as wide as it was thick. The several pieces of which the cross was formed were of different colored wood, some brown, some yellow, the trunk darker than the rest, like wood that had lain a long time in water. The crosses of the thieves were rougher. They stood on the edge of the little eminence to the right and left of Jesus's cross, and far enough from it for a man to ride on horseback between them. They were somewhat turned toward each other and not so high as the Lord's. The thieves looked up to Jesus, one praying, the other jeering, and Jesus said something down from his cross to Dismas. The aspect of the thieves on the cross was hideous, especially that of the people to the left, who was a ferocious, drunken reprobate. They hung there, distorted, shattered, swollen, and bound fast with cords. Their faces were livid, their lips brown from drink and confined blood, their eyes red, swollen, and starting from their sockets. They yelled and shrieked under the pressure of the cords. Gesmus cursed and reviled. The nails in the crosspiece forced their heads forward. They writhed convulsively, and in spite of the hard twisting around the wooden peg of the cords that bound their legs, one of them worked his foot up so that the bent knee stood out. 51. Jesus mocked his first word on the cross. After the crucifixion of the thieves and the distribution of the Lord's garments, the executioners gathered up their tools, addressed some mocking and insulting words to Jesus, and went their way. The Pharisees, still present, spurred up their horses, rode around the circle in front of Jesus, outraged him in many abusive words, and then rode off. The 100 Roman soldiers with their commander also descended the mount and left the neighborhood, for 50 others had come up to take their place. The captain of this new detachment was Abinadar, an Arab by birth, who was later on baptized at Ctesiphon. The subaltern officer was Cassius. He was a kind of petty agent of Pilate, and at a subsequent period, he received the name of Longinus. 12 Pharisees, 12 Sadducees, 12 scribes, and some of the ancients likewise rode up the mount. Among the last named were those Jews that had in vain requested of Pilate another inscription for the title of the cross. They were furious, for Pilate would not allow them even to appear in his presence. They rode around the circle and drove away the Blessed Virgin, calling her a dissolute woman. John took her to the women, who were standing back. Magdalene and Martha supported her in their arms. When the Pharisees and their companions, in making the rounds of the circle, came before Jesus, they wagged their heads contemptuously, saying, "Fie upon thee, liar! How dost thou destroy the temple and buildest it again in 3 days? He always wanted to help others, and he cannot help himself. Art thou the Son of God? Then come down from the cross. Is he the King of Israel? Then let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him help him now." The soldiers in like manner mocked and said, "If thou art the King of the Jews, help thyself now." At the sight of the Redeemer's, silently abandoning himself to the full of his immeasurable sufferings, the thief on the left exclaimed, "His demon has now deserted him." And on a soldier, stuck a sponge filled with vinegar on a stick and held it before Jesus' face. He appeared to suck a little of it. The mocking went on, and the soldier said, "If thou art the King of the Jews, help thyself." All this took place while the first detachment of soldiers was being relieved by that under Abinadar. And now Jesus, raising his head a little, exclaimed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he prayed in a low tone. Gesimus cried out, "If thou art the Christ, help thyself and us." The mocking continued. Dismas, the thief on the right, was deeply touched at hearing Jesus pray for his enemies. When Mary heard the voice of her child, she could no longer be restrained, but pressed forward into the circle, followed by John, Salome, and Mary Cleophas. The captain of the guard did not prevent her. Dismas, the thief on the right, received by virtue of Jesus' prayer an interior enlightenment. When the Blessed Virgin came hurrying forward, he suddenly remembered that Jesus and his mother had helped him when a child. He raised his voice and cried in a clear and commanding tone, "How is it possible that ye can revile him when he is praying for you? He has kept silence and patience. He prays for you, and you outrage him. He is a prophet. He is our king. He is the Son of God." This unexpected reproof out of the mouth of the murderer, hanging there in misery, a tumult arose among the scoffers. They picked up stones to stone him on the cross. The centurion, Abinadar, however, repulsed their attack, caused them to be dispersed, and restored order and quiet. The Blessed Virgin felt herself strengthened by that prayer of Jesus. Gesimus was again crying to Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, help thyself and us." When Dismas thus addressed him, "Neither dost thou fear God, seeing thou art under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done no evil. Oh, bethink thee of thy sins and change thy sentiments." Thoroughly enlightened and touched, he then confessed his crime to Jesus, saying, "Lord, if thou dost condemn me, it will be just, but have mercy on me." Jesus replied, "Thou shalt experience my mercy." At these words, Dismas received the grace of deep contrition, which he indulged for the next quarter of an hour. All the foregoing incidents took place, either simultaneously or one after the other, between 12 and half past, as indicated by the sum and a few moments after the exaltation of the cross. A great change was rapidly taking place in the souls of most of the spectators, for even while the penitent thief was speaking, fearful signs were beheld in nature, and all present were filled with anxiety. This concludes our reading and reflection for today. Now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, today's reading really brings us to the cross. And we stand there with Mary and we hear the descriptions of Mary and John and Mary Magdalene and Martha and how Mary is at the foot of the cross and then she goes back by the women and we see it all unfolding through this reading. We get a remembrance here. And so for those who are just tuning in for the fourth volume because of the Lenten exercise of devotion, you get a little bit about Dismas, that Dismas was cured of leprosy in the home when Jesus, as an infant, made a visit there. That Mary, the mother of Jesus, told Dismas's mother, "Wash your son in the same water that Jesus has washed." And Dismas was healed. And now Dismas experiences another healing as he's there hanging on the cross. And that healing is the healing of his soul, that he experiences mercy, that, as the reading says, Dismas received the grace of deep contrition, which he indulged for the next quarter of an hour. That because of the words of Jesus, his soul experiences healing and remorse and contrition for the wrong and the sins that he had done. Dismas, hearing Jesus on the cross, so deeply touched, deeply moved by Jesus's passion and perseverance and patience and praying for even those who have hurt him, says that the Blessed Virgin herself was strengthened by the prayer of Jesus, so that Jesus praying gives her soul strength to persevere in this moment of the crucifixion and of Jesus hanging there on the cross. You think about Mary and her remembrance of Dismas as a young boy. And now seeing this young boy from Jesus's childhood and the two are side by side. I just wonder what Mary was thinking about Dismas. We know her deep thoughts about her son. But what about this good thief who experiences the mercy of Jesus? This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.